Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Watson and the Ten Commandments. Last time we finished the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. It's Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6. And here, Lord willing, we are going to do the third commandment in this reading. And we will go ahead and start that now. Third commandment, number 3. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Exodus 20, verse 7. This commandment has two parts. Number 1, a negative expressed that we must not take God's name in vain, that is, cast any reflections and dishonor on his name. And number 2, an affirmative implied that we should take care to reverence and honor his name. Of this latter I shall speak more fully under the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be thy name. I shall now speak of the negative expressed in this commandment, or the prohibition, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The tongue is an unruly member. All the parts and organs of the body are defiled with sin, as every branch of wormwood is bitter. But the tongue is full of deadly poison, James 3, verse 8. There is no one member of the body breaks forth more in God's dishonor than the tongue. We have this commandment, therefore, as a bridle for the tongue to bind it in its good behavior. This prohibition is backed with a strong reason, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless. That is, he will not hold him innocent. Men of place and eminence deem it disgraceful to have their names abused and inflict heavy penalties on the offenders. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain, but looks upon him as a criminal and will severely punish him. The thing here insisted on is that great care must be had that the holy and reverend name of God be not profaned by us or taken in vain. We take God's name in vain, and he goes through several points here. Number 1, when we speak slightly or irreverently of his name, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 28:58. David speaks of God with reverence, the mighty God, even the Lord, Psalm 50, verse 1. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth, Psalm 83, verse 18. The disciples, when speaking of Jesus, hallowed his name, Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, Luke 24, and verse 19. When we mention the names of kings, we give them some title of honor as Excellent Majesty. So should we speak of God with the sacred reverence that is due to the infinite majesty of heaven. When we speak slightly of God or his works, he interprets it as a contempt and taking his name in vain. Number 2, when we profess God's name but do not live answerably to it, we take it in vain. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, Titus 1:16. When men's tongues and lives are contrary to one another, when under a mask of profession they lie and cozen and are unclean, they make use of God's name to abuse him and take it in vain. Pretended holiness is merely double wickedness. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, Romans 2:24. When the heathen saw the Jews, who professed to be God's people, to be scandalous, it made them speak evil of God and hate the true religion for their sakes. Number 3, when we use God's name in idle discourse, I-D-L-E. He is not to be spoken of but with a holy awe upon our hearts. to bring his name in at every turn when we are not thinking of him, to say, O God, or O Christ, or as God shall save my soul, is to take God's name in vain. How many are guilty here? Though they have God in their mouths, they have the devil in their hearts. It is a wonder that fire does not come out from the Lord to consume them, as it did Nabat and Abihu, Leviticus 10, verse 2. Number 4, when we worship him with our lips, but not with our hearts. God calls for the heart. My son, give me thy heart, Proverbs 23:26. The heart is the chief thing in religion. It draws the will and affections after it, as the primum mobile, Latin words, draw the other orbs along with it. The heart is the incense that perfumes our holy things, is the altar that sanctifies the offering. When we seem to worship God, but withdraw our heart from him, we take his name in vain. This people draw near me with their mouths, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, Isaiah 29:13. Now, 2 points under that. Number one, hypocrites take God's name in vain. Their religion is a lie. They seem to honor God, but they do not love him. Their hearts go after their lusts, or their which are typically corrupt desires of the heart. They set their heart on their iniquity, Hosea 4, verse 8. Their eyes are lifted up to heaven, but their hearts are rooted in the earth, Ezekiel 33:31. These are devils in Samuel's mantle. And number 2, superstitious persons take God's name in vain. They bring him a few ceremonies which he never appointed, bow at Christ's name and cringe to the altar, but hate and persecute God's image. All right, number 5, when we pray to him but do not believe in him. Faith is a grace that greatly honors God. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, Romans 4, verse 20. But when we pray to God but do not mix faith with our prayer, we take his name in vain. I may pray, says a Christian, but I shall be never the better. I question whether God even hears or answers such. It is to dishonor God and take his name in vain. It makes him either an idol, I-D-O-L, that has ears and hears not, or a liar who promises mercy to the penitent, but will not make good his word. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, 1 John 5:10. When the apostle says, Romans 10:14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? The meaning is, how shall they call on God aright and not believe in him? But how many do call on him who do not believe on him? They ask for pardon, but unbelief whispers their sins are too great to be forgiven. Thus they pray and not believe is to take God's name in vain, and highly dishonors God, as if he were not such a God as the word represents him. Plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him. Psalm 86, verse 5. Number 6, when in any way we profane and abuse his word. The word of God is profaned in general when profane men meddle with it. It is unseemly and becoming a wicked man to talk of sacred things, of God's providence, and the decrees of God in heaven. It was very distasteful to Christ to hear the devil quote scripture, it is written. To hear a wicked man who wallows in sin talk of God and religion is offensive. It is taking God's name in vain. When the word of God is in a drunkard's mouth, it is like a pearl hung upon a swine. Under the law, the lips of the leper were to be covered, Leviticus 13:45. The lips of a profane, drunken minister ought to be covered. He is unfit to speak God's word because he takes his name in vain. More particularly, they profane God's word and take his name in vain. One that speaks scornfully of his word, those people who do that take his name in vain. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation, 2 Peter 3:4. As if they had said, the preachers make much ado about the day of judgment, when all must be called to account for their works, But where is the appearing of that day? We see things keep their course and continue as they were since the creation. Thus they speak scornfully of Scripture and take God's name in vain. If sentence be not speedily executed, men scorn and deride, but judgments are prepared for scorners. Proverbs 19:29. And number two, more specifically, that those that speak jestingly, such are they who sport and play with Scripture. This is playing with fire. Some cannot be merry unless they make bold with God. They make the Scripture a harp to drive away the spirit of sadness. Eusebius relates of one who made a jest of Scripture, and God struck him with frenzy. To play with Scripture shows a very profane heart. Some will rather lose their souls than lose their jests. These are guilty of taking God's name in vain. Tremble at it. Such as mock at Scripture, God will mock at their calamity. Proverbs 1:26. Number three, that brings Scripture to countenance any sin. The word which was written for the suppression of sin is brought by some for a defense of sin. For example, if we tell a covetous man of his sin, that covetousness is idolatry, he will say, "Has not God bid me live in a calling? Has he not said, 6 days shalt thou labor, and he who provides not for his family is worse than an infidel?" Thus he endeavors to support his covetousness by Scripture. Now, it is true that God has bid us take pains in our calling, but not to hurt our neighbor. He has bid us provide for a family, but not by oppression. Ye shall not oppress one another, Leviticus 25:14. He has bid us look after a livelihood, but not to the neglect of the soul. He has bid us lay up treasure in heaven, Matthew 6:20, but he has commanded us to lay out as well as to lay up, to sow seeds of charity on the backs and bellies of the poor, which is neglected by such, these covetous types. To bring Scripture, therefore, to uphold us in sin is a high profanation of Scripture and taking God's name in vain. Again, if we tell a man of his inordinate passions that he may be drunk with rash anger as well as wine, he will bring Scripture to justify it by saying, "Does not the word say, 'Be ye angry and sin not?'" Ephesians 4:26. True, anger is good when mixed with holy zeal. Anger is without sin when it is against sin. But to sin in anger, to speak unadvisedly with the lips, is to have the tongue set on fire of hell. To bring Scripture to defend any sin is to profane it and to take God's name in vain. Number four, that adulterate the word and rest it in a, that's W-R-E-S-T, it, in a wrong sense. Such are heretics who put their own gloss upon Scripture and make it speak that which the Holy Ghost never meant. As, for instance, when they expound those texts literally, which were meant figuratively. Thus the Pharisees, because God said in the law, "Thou shalt not bind them," or the commandments, "for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontless between their eyes," in Deuteronomy 6:8, took it in a literal sense, got two scrolls of parchment, wherein they wrote the two tables, putting one on their left arms and binding the other to their eyebrows, and thus rested that Scripture and took God's name in vain. It was intended to be understood spiritually of meditating on God's law and putting it in practice. The papists expound the words, "This is my body," literally, of the very body of Christ, as though when Christ gave the bread, he had two bodies, one in the bread and the other out of the bread, whereas he meant it figuratively as a sign of his body. Again, when those scriptures are expounded figuratively and allegorically, which the Holy Ghost meant literally. For example, Christ said to Peter, "Launch out into the deep and make a draft," Luke 5, verse 4. This text was spoken in a plain, literal sense of launching out the ship, but the papists take it in a mystical and allegorical sense. They say it proves that the Pope, who is Peter's successor, shall launch forth and catch the ecclesiastical and political power over the western parts of the world. But I think the papists have launched out too far beyond the meaning of the text. When men strain their wits to wrest the word to such a sense as pleases them, they profane God's word and take his name in vain. And that's the end of the scripture point, number six. Number seven, when we swear by God's name. Many seldom mention God's name, but in oaths for which sin the land mourns. Swear not at all, that is rashly and sinfully, so as to take God's name in vain, Matthew 5:34. Not but in some cases it is lawful to take an oath before a magistrate. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and swear by his name, Deuteronomy 6:13. An oath for confirmation is the end of all strife, Hebrews 6:16. When Christ says, swear not at all, he forbids such swearing as takes God's name in vain. There is a threefold swearing forbidden. Number one, vain swearing is when men in their ordinary discourse let fly oaths. Some excuse their swearing. It is a coarse wool, C-O-A-R-S-E, coarse wool that will take no dye, and a bad sin indeed that has no excuse. However, here are some excuses. Excuse number one, I swear little trifling oaths as faith or by the mass. The devil has two false glasses, which he sets before men's eyes. The one is a little glass in which the sin appears so small that it can hardly be seen, which the devil sets before men's eyes when they are going to commit sin. The other is a great magnifying glass, wherein sin appears so big that it cannot be forgiven, which the devil sets before men's eyes when they have sinned. You that say sin is small, when God shall open the eye of your conscience, you will see it to be great and be ready to despair. You say they are but small oaths, but Christ forbids vain oaths. Swear not at all. If God will reckon with us for idle, I-D-L-E, words, will not idle oaths be put in the account? Excuse number two, I swear to the truth. See how this harlot sin would paint itself with an excuse. Though it be true, yet if it be a rash oath, it is sinful. Besides, he that swears commonly must sometimes swear to more than is true. Where much water runs, some gravel or mud will pass along with it. So where there is much swearing, some lies will run along with it. Excuse number three, I shall not be believed unless I seal up my words with an oath. A man that is honest will be believed without an oath. His bare word carries authority with it and is as good as letters testimonial. Again, the more a man swears, the less others will believe him. Less trust is placed in his oath. You are a swearer. Another thinks an oath weighs very light with him, and he cares not what he swears to, so that the more he swears, the less others believe him. He will trust your bond, but not your oath. Excuse number four, it is a custom of swearing I have gotten, and I hope God will forgive me. Though among men custom has influence and is pleadable in law, yet it is not so in the case of sin. Here custom is no plea. You have got a habit of swearing and cannot leave it off. Is this an excuse? Is a thing well done because it is commonly done? This is so far from being an excuse that it is an aggravation of sin, as if one that had been accused of killing a man should plead with the judge to spare him because it was his custom to murder. Would not this be an aggravation of the offense? So it is here. Therefore, all excuses for this sin of vain swearing are taken away. Dare not to live in this sin, for it is taking God's name in vain. So again, point number seven, when we swear by God's name, and the first one was in vain swearing in an ordinary discourse. Number two, vile swearing, horrid, prodigious oaths not to be named. Swearers, like mad dogs, fly in the face of heaven, and when they are angered, spew out their blasphemous venom on God's sacred majesty. Some in gaming, when things go cross and the dice runs against them, run against God in oaths and curses. Tell them of their sin, seek to bring home these asses from going astray, like donkeys, and it is but pouring oil on the flame, they will swear the more. Augustine says, they do no less sin who blaspheme Christ now in heaven than the Jews did who crucified him on earth. Swearers profane Christ's blood and tear his name. A woman told her husband that of her three sons, one of them only was his. The father, dying, desired the executors to find out which was his true natural son and bequeath all his estate to him. The father being dead, the executors set up his corpse against a tree and delivered to every one of these three sons a bow and arrows, telling them that he who could shoot nearest to the father's heart should have the whole of the estate. Two sons shot as near as they could to his heart, but the third felt nature so to work in him that he refused to shoot, whereupon the executors judged him to be the true son and gave him all the estate. Such as are the true children of God fear to shoot at him, at God, but such as are bastards and not sons care not though they shoot at him in heaven with their oaths and curses. That which makes swearing yet more heinous is that when men have resolved upon any wicked action, they bind themselves with an oath to do it. Such were they who bound themselves with an oath and cursed to kill Paul, Acts 23:12. To commit sin is bad enough, but to swear to commit sin is a high profanation of God's name and, as it were, calls God to approve our sin. So vain swearing, vile swearing, and forswearing, which is in heaven, which is a heaven-daring sin. Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane my name, Leviticus 19:12. Perjury is calling God to witness a lie. It is said of Philip of Macedon, he would swear and unswear as might stand best with his interest. Thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, Jeremiah 4, verse 2. In righteousness, therefore, it must not be an unlawful oath. In judgment, therefore, it must not be a rash oath. In truth, therefore, it must not be a false oath. Among the Scythians, if a man did forswear himself, he was to have his head stricken off, because if perjury were allowed, there would be no living in a commonwealth. It would take away all faith and trust from among men. The perjurer is in as bad a case as the witch, for by a false oath he binds his soul fast to the devil. In forswearing or taking a false oath in court, there are many sins linked together, many sins in one, for besides taking God's name in vain, the perjurer is a thief. By his false oath, he robs the innocent of his right. He is a perverter of justice. He not only sins himself, but occasions the jury to give a false verdict and the judge to pass an unrighteous sentence. Surely God's judgments will find him out. When God's flying roll or curse goes over the face of the earth, into whose house does it enter? Into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall consume the timber and stones thereof. Zechariah 5 verse 4. Beza relates of a perjurer that he had no sooner taken a false oath than he was immediately struck with apoplexy, never spake more, and died. Oh, tremble at such horrid impiety. And that's the end of point 7, when we swear by God's name. Number 8, when we prefix God's name to any wicked action. Mentioning God in connection with a wicked design is taking his name in vain. I pray, said Absalom, let me pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron, 2 Samuel 15:7. This pretense of paying his vow made to God was only to cover his treason. As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, ye shall say, Absalom reigneth, in chapter 15, verse 10. When any wicked action is baptized with the name of religion, it is taking God's name in vain. Herein, the Pope is highly guilty when he sends out his bulls of excommunication or curses against the Christian. He begins with, in the name of God. What a provoking sin is this! It is to do the devil's work and put God's name to it. Number 9, when we use our tongues anyway to the dishonor of God's name, as when we use railing or curse in our passions, especially when we wish a curse upon ourselves if a thing be not so, when we know it to be false. I have read of one who wished his body might rot if that which he said was not true, and soon after his body rotted, and he became a loathsome spectacle. Number 10, when we make rash and unlawful vows, it is a good vow when a man binds himself to do that which the word binds him to, as if he be sick, he vows if God restore him, he will live a more holy life. I will pay thee my vows which my lips have uttered when I was in trouble, Psalm 66:13-14. Such a vow should not be made as is displeasing to God, as to vow voluntary poverty as friars, or to vow to live in nunneries. Jephthah's vow was rash and unlawful. He vowed to the Lord to sacrifice to him which he met with next, and it was his daughter, Judges 11:31. He did ill to make the vow, and worse, to keep it. He became guilty of the breach of the third and sixth commandments. Number 11, when we speak evil of God, the people spake against God, Numbers 21:5. Question, how do we speak against God? Answer, when we murmur at his providences, as if he had dealt hardly or harshly or too hard with us. Murmuring accuses God's justice. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Genesis 18:25. Murmuring springs from a bitter root. It comes from pride and discontent. It reproaches God and thus takes his name in vain. It is a sin that God cannot bear. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? Numbers 14:27. Point number 12, when we falsify our promise, is when we say, if God spare our life, we will do a certain thing and never intend to do it. Our promise should be sacred and inviolable, but if we make a promise and mention God's name in it, but never intend to keep it, it is a double sin. It is telling a lie and taking God's name in vain. And we get to uses here, or a use. Take heed of taking God's name in vain in any of these ways. Remember the commination and threatening in the text. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. Here is a meiosis. Less is said and more intended. He will not hold him guiltless. That is, he will be severely avenged on such a one. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. Here the Lord speaks after the manner of a judge who holds the court assize. The judge here is God himself, the accusers, Satan, and a man's own conscience. The charge is taking God's name in vain. The accused is found guilty and condemned. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. Methinks these words, the Lord will not hold him guiltless, should put a lock upon our lips and make us afraid of speaking anything that may bring dishonor upon God or may be taking his name in vain. It may be that men may hold such guiltless when they curse, swear, and speak irreverently of God, may let them alone and not punish them. If one takes away another's good name, he shall be sure to be punished, but if he takes away God's good name, where is he that punishes him? He that robs another of his goods shall be put to death, but if he robs God of his glory, by oaths and curses, is spared. But God himself will take the matter into his own hand, and he will punish him who takes his name in vain. Number 1, sometimes God punishes swearing and blasphemy in this life. In the county of Samaria, when those arose of great tempest of thunder and lightning, a soldier burst forth into swearing, but the tempest tore up a great tree by the root, which fell upon him and crushed him to pieces. German history tells of a youth who was given to swearing and inventing new oaths. The Lord set a cancer into his mouth, which ate out his tongue, and from which he died. If a man blasphemed God, the Lord caused him to be stoned to death. The Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed, And Moses spake to the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed and stone him with stones. Leviticus 24, 11 and 23. Olympius, an Arian bishop, reproached and blasphemed the sacred Trinity, whereupon he was suddenly struck with three flashes of lightning, which burned him to death. Felix, an officer of Julian, seeing the holy vessels which were used in the sacrament, said in scorn of Christ, "See what precious vessels the Son of Mary is served withal." Soon after, he was taken with vomiting of blood from his blasphemous mouth, of which he died. And number two, if God should not execute judgment on the profaners of his name in this life, their doom is to come. He will not remit their guilt, but deliver them to Satan, the jailer, to torment them forever. If God justify a man, who shall condemn him? But if God condemn him, who shall justify him? If God lay a man in prison, where shall he get bail? God will take his full blow at the sinner in hell. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10, verse 31. All right, and that is the end of the third commandment. And Lord willing, next time we'll go on to the fourth commandment. But until then, go in a holy awe and reverence of the Lord God and his name. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.